Hello. 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 We're so thankful you are here. Wherever you're watching around the world, I get to see some smiling faces in here, and I'm half a tooth down, so I'm excited, wherever you are, that you are here. We just had awesome worship here as we kick off our brand new series called Ruth. Our worship team always sets me up because I have to match their level of intensity in bringing people to the throne room. So I'm thankful every week that we get to have amazing worship. So as we kick off this series, I just want to kind of say today is like laying the groundwork for the next 10 weeks, okay? Basically, we started actually laying it on Thursday night, but throughout these next 10 weeks, so four more Sundays after this, we're going to be in the book of Ruth, and then after that, we're going to be talking about David. So we're going to have a men's series and a women's series. The women's series is going to run through Mother's Day, the Sunday after Mother's Day, and we're going to have our men's series after, and what we're going to walk through in this season is this. We're going to talk about how we can be men and women of God instead of godly men and women. And hear what I say when I mean that. See, godly men and women are Pharisees. They know all the 613 laws in the Old Testament. They know that Jesus can't heal on the Sabbath. They know that they should give a tenth of all of their tithes and spices and a tenth of all they get in. Godly men and women do that. But men of God go where, and women of God go where God calls them to go. They take the step. They're not afraid to eat with drunkards and sinners. They're not afraid about their reputation. They don't care about their status. And so for us, I believe in this world we're living in as the church, it's time for us to stop being godly men and women and continue to step into being men and women of God. So that's what we're going to go and walk through over these next few weeks. And so the intention is, obviously you say, well, Tyler, that's really funny because you're a man in a women's series. Well, here's what we're going to do. Hopefully over these next few weeks, we'll have some women of God, some of our Vine fam as well, share a passage from Ruth, maybe share their life story, share how just like Ruth, we can be in these seasons where it seems everything is just out of whack, but through faithful obedience, we get to be a part of God's full redemption. So we're going to kick off Ruth today. I'm just going to say it. If you're with me, give me an amen. We hear? I hear amen. So that's good. That's good. So wherever you are today, we're going to learn through the dead end road. The dead end road. Now, how many of us have ever been to the dead end road? Are those fun? No. What always has to happen in a dead-end road? You floor it like Laverne and Shirley. You're right. Oh, you got to turn around. You're right, right? You floor it and you just go off the cliff, right? No, you turn around. And so that's what we're about to see in Ruth as we go through Ruth, because all of us will have this dead-end road somewhere in our life, and we're all on the road to somewhere. No matter where you are on a road to somewhere. I mean, we know that. We can see that. And so knowing that we are on a road to somewhere, I just want to say this is how we set it up Thursday. We're going to have a quick review from Thursday night. Throughout this series, as we walk through the book of Ruth, what we don't cover on Sundays, we'll fill the gap on Thursday night. So today we're only going to be in 7 verses of Ruth 1. We'll pick up in the 8th verse of Ruth 1 on Thursday night. So make sure you tune in. You can come hang out with us. We'll make sure we get the details to you for that. But when we walk through this and I say we're all on a road, we are actually all on a road to somewhere. And we're going to talk and see where Elimelech and Naomi are, and they're on two roads. There's a path that they have to choose. See, some roads and our circumstances are chosen for us. You didn't choose your birthday, did you? Don't lie, you didn't. None of us did, right? But if you chose to eat at Quincy's every day, praise God's name, yeast rolls back in the day, and you're walking through it, right? And you have issues, and you're 800 pounds, then all of a sudden, you made that choice, right? So we see all of a sudden, Ruth is going to pick up with some choices, and the road that she is on is some decisions that first she didn't have a part in, but yet we're going to see God's grace and God's mercy work through it. So if you've got your Bible today, let's get to Ruth chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, we'd love to give you one free from the asking. It's over there in the garden each and every week. Our Vine production team say it all the time because I'm so thankful. I'm going to make sure it's on the screen wherever you're watching, whether it's in the house or online throughout the week. But also, you can always follow along with us on our Vine Church app. Go to thevine.tv/app. You can take notes with us today, and you can also see what is going on, what the Vine believes, all the events that are happening. So let's jump into Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and it says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. So really quick, it starts out with giving us a timestamp of what's happening. We covered this Thursday night. In the days when the judges ruled. So this is what's happening. So to look at Israel, Israel was on a road and it always seemed to be circular, to be quite honest with you. They loved NASCAR. They loved turning left constantly. They didn't like the road courses. So they would wander for 40 years in the desert. And so they would just keep going round and round. And the cycle of Israel was this. Israel would go and rebel against God. We can see it all the way through. They would moan and they would groan and go against God. You can see it when they came out of Egyptian slavery. The Lord set them free from slavery and he said, plunder the land, take all of their riches, and eventually that's going to be used to build the house of the Lord. And so they get to the Red Sea. If you grew up in church, they get to the Red Sea and all of a sudden they look at Moses and they're like, man, we might as well be dead because the Egyptians are coming after us. We can't swim. We can't get across this water. God parts the Red Sea. They walk across the Red Sea. He drowns all the Egyptians. When the Egyptians get on the other side, they said, man, we ate real good in Egypt. We hungry, man. And so God goes and gives them manna from heaven. And all of a sudden they get manna and they're like, man, you know, we could really use some meat. I mean, you know, meat and potatoes. And so all of a sudden, quail fall down. They get to eat that. And then they get mad at God. They get to the promised land. They're like, there's giants there. We can't beat them. Why would God bring us there? We were better off in slavery in Egypt. And so this cycle would keep going on and on and on and on. So God would bless Israel. They would rebel against him. Because they rebelled, God could only pass his judgment on them. Then Israel would repent, come back to God, and they would have his blessing. So this is kind of what it looks like in this circle, just to sum it up. In the Old Testament, God was either giving blessings or cursing, which is judgment. If you look in Deuteronomy 11, he says this to Moses as they get there. He says, I lay before you today a blessing and a curse. If you obey all of my decrees, then you will have blessing from me. But if you go against my laws and decrees, then you will be cursed. In other words, you will have judgment upon you. So the cycle of Israel and the time of Judges, when we pick up the story of Ruth, is Israel has yet to repent. As a matter of fact, where Israel is right now, they're in God's promised land, and they look nothing like God's people. They actually look like the people in the land that were there before them that God told them they were not to be. They were marrying wives, or marrying their sons and daughters to people who were considered pagan to them, people who were not believing the same thing that God had. And all of a sudden, because Israel had rebelled, there's famine in the land. So we pick up this guy named Elimelech. So Elimelech gets there. Nobody, like I said, they haven't repented, and Israel is still stuck in rebellion. And let's look at some things real quick. Can we have a little bit of a study here? Can we do that today? Y'all can hang in here with me. Okay, no, that's fine. We're still going to do it. It is what it is. So wherever you are, if you want to take notes, take notes. Let's look at a word study here. So when we talk about this and we talk about the place, it says in the days that the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem. Does anybody remember? We've talked about this. What does Bethlehem mean? The house of what? Bread. House of bread. So Bethlehem means the house of bread. And the tribe of Judah, Judah is known for what? It is praise. That's why Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So here we go. The house of bread and the place of praise has a famine. I wonder if because they weren't praising the right thing, they missed out on the house of bread. They were stuck. They were worshiping the wrong thing. So all of a sudden, it's the irony here. The place that's supposed to have bread, the house of bread, ain't got no bread. So all of a sudden, the house of bread is gone. Elimelech shows up. This guy named Elimelech. Elimelech's name means my God is king. We're soon going to find out that his God wasn't king. Elimelech decided he could be king of his salvation and he could be king of provision in his life. He marries his wife. Her name is Naomi and her name means my delight. So think about this. We're not even going to try. Craziness is going to happen. So here we go. Hang on. So my God is king marries my delight in the house of bread where praise should take place. And because the praise is of the wrong thing and the God is not king of their life, they cannot delight in the Lord and be a part of his bread being blessing them, his provision blessing them. So Elimelech, we would say, did the right thing. As a man, you provide for your family. So I got to go where the work is. I got to go to this place named Moab. But in the in-between of that, I have two sons. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickness. Like, I'm sick and tired of this place. Chilion means longing or pining. I don't like where I am. I'm longing for somewhere new. You see how all this is setting up? And they go to this place that's called Moab. Moab, if you ever read in Genesis 19 where Moab came from, if you think the Bible is boring, man, oh man, you're missing out. Moab is named for Lot's incestuous affair with his older daughter, and that's the name of their son. So long story short, Genesis 19, you read about it. Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. He gets spared. His wife gets turned to salt, right? She looks back. She wasn't supposed to. Becomes a pillar of salt. Lot has his two daughters with him, and his two daughters say, we don't have any heirs. So they get their dad drunk, and they sleep with him two nights in a row. Moab is the first son that was born. Would you say that's part of God's promise? No, absolutely not. But yeah, here we go. Elimelech is going to go to that place. And so what we have to understand wherever we are is the road we have before us and the place we choose is, would we rather be in God's provision and in his promise even when it seems like there's famine and even when our eyes can't see his provision, or would we rather go to the place of, for lack of a better term, incest? Would we rather go outside of his promise to a place where we think we can provide? Because here's the thing. Let's have some real talk for a second. You know, I shared this, and I'll be real with you when we go through this. The proverb always gets thrown at me a lot of times, and I'll be real with you. It says, blessed is the man who lives an inheritance for his children. We tie that to wealth, don't we? We tie that to money. You want to make sure your kids have money when you die, right? But you see, what gets me is when I say the Lord's Prayer, I didn't know that I was praying for the bread of my retirement or the bread of my inheritance. It says, give us this day the what kind of bread? Daily. But whoa. Does it mean that I should be reckless with my finances? No. It means I got just enough for today, and Jesus is going to hold the rest. And if I truly trust that, even in the land that there is famine in, I can stay there because that's where he's called me to be. That's where Elimelech is. God told his people to not flee the promised land. And instead, he said, they ain't got no bread. Quincy's is open over there at Moab. Or Wade's is. They got the yeast rolls. If you know, you know. I'm rolling out of this house of bread, and I'm going to go get some bread over there. And that's where he leads his family. He makes a choice. To me, if you haven't grown up in church and maybe you've heard this story, it's just like the prodigal son in Luke 15. My father's house, I have provision, but I want my inheritance now, and I will go where I can get it. That's what Elimelech does. And he leads his family to this place that literally for them is not going to be a place of provision. It's going to end up being a place of dead end. So before Elimelech is to stay obedient to what God called him to, keep his commands and decrees in the promised land where he called him to be, or choose his own provision. Choose that he can provide better than God can provide for his family. We're going to see how this plays out because Mahlon and Chilion, they actually aren't going to stay in the way of the Lord. They're going to follow the land that they go to. So let's see what happens here in verse 3 through 5. And it says this. Now Elimelech, remember my God is king, Naomi's husband died. What if we just stop there? That would be bad. Anyway, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One named Orpah. I'm just kidding. It's Orpah. I always like to say Orpah there every time. I don't know why, but I do. One named Orpah. We'll talk about her name here in a second. And the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, if we look back in verse 2, it said they went to Moab for a while. But here's the thing. Elimelech, it never said he was planning to go back to Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, his sons married and put down roots there. They never planned to go back to God's promise, even if the famine was going to be over. Because, you know what? Man, Moab has lower taxes. That's where I'm heading. I'm going to that. They want less of my money. You know what? They don't make me go to church every Sunday down in Moab. So you know what? I don't have to go to all those festivals all the time. I can just send it in, right? I can send a few camels carrying the sacrifice over there, and they'll figure out the rest. The priest will get it. And so look what it does, though. It sets his wife and his daughter-in-laws up to be in a dire situation. You see, in this time, to not only be a woman in a foreign land, but to be a foreign woman in a foreign land, and then Ruth and Orpah there, what would end up happening is a few things. Most likely, they would be killed, and where they lived would just be taken over by men. More than likely, they would be raped, and or they would have to be forced into marriage. So would you say that maybe Naomi is in a delightful situation, as her name says? Now, this wasn't a consequence of her own choices, right? She followed her husband. But I wonder if they actually sought the Lord in this, because it doesn't look like they did. Mahlon was sick of where he was living. I'm sick and tired of this place, but he liked where he was at, yet he still died. Kilion, man, I'm longing for somewhere new. He gets there, and within 10 years, he dies. And it leaves them in a crazy situation. So as we're talking about names all the way through, we can see how this story's about to play out. If you know the book of Ruth, Elimelech had no business leaving Bethlehem. Maybe God's called you to take a next step, or maybe God's called you to be rooted and planted where you are, and you hate it so much, and you're fighting God on it, but you don't see what God holds is the future and what Jesus is working through it, and you're just fighting. I hate it here. I'm longing for something new. I'm pining for something new. And what you end up doing is putting yourself at a dead-end road. Because now Naomi's going to have a choice. Really quick, we were talking about names. We're going to have names. This will play out all the way through Ruth. Oprah, just kidding. Orpah's name means gazelle. We're going to see this plays out, because what ends up happening here in a few verses is when Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem, man, Orpah's like a gazelle. She runs on back to Moab. She had enough. She's just like, man, they got a new Krispy Kreme over here. The hot now sign's on. I'm out. Peace. Let's roll. Like, we're going to leave today. It looks like they're all going to go, but they aren't. But you see, the beauty is Ruth's name means friendship. Isn't that crazy? Friendship. And she clings to Naomi, as we're going to see in this story. So you got the gazelle and the friendship. So all the way through, as we look at this and we see where Elimelech is and the decisions that have led up to this, it could be true for our lives too. See, Elimelech chose the road of comfort. Is it comfortable living in a famine? No. It's comfortable over in Moab, though. Is it comfortable being in the, I will be honest with you, and this is real. Is it comfortable being in the middle of God's promise? No. Even though he is my provision and my rest, when I know I'm uncomfortable, I'm where I need to be, especially if it's where he called me to be. The road to comfort is a slow drift. It's kind of like that log as the waves crashed in. It slowly drifts out. It's slowly, slowly, and all of a sudden you can look up and you're nowhere near the shore. You're nowhere near where you're supposed to be. This is where Naomi is stuck. This is where Orpah and Ruth are. Elimelech's decision for them to take his family and put them in a place of not God's provision, but his own, left them that when he died and his provision end, they were stuck at a dead end. And then his sons die. See, in our life all the way through, as we make those choices, I wonder, as we defy God, you know, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, man, why didn't Israel get it? You know, it's a less than a 2-week journey to go from Egypt to the promised land. And they just spent 40 years wandering and wandering and wandering in a circle. So much so that they all missed out on God's promise. Only Moses got to see it. Joshua and Caleb were all that were left. But yet I look at my life and that's how it is, right? When you fall away and when you're in a moment of a space, what Satan will do is he'll just make you comfortable. It's not like it all of a sudden the fall happens overnight. It's just a slow drift, isn't it? You think about this. So let's use a real world finances. If you don't track your money, if you don't know where your money goes, it'll own you. It literally will. If you don't budget, all of a sudden when you start budgeting and then you stop, Isn't it crazy how you don't know where your money is after? It's just slow, right? I'll catch up my transactions later. Then all of a sudden, what? What is that coming from? Where did that go? That's a real world example for us. Something slow. COVID hit. I'm not going to church. Can't. COVID. And that's where the church sits right now. The church around the world right now is looking at a space and a place where folks are just now getting to come back. But the reason that is 2 years later and they are is that slow drift, isn't it? Man, I like going to church in my pajamas. I'm going to tell you right now, show up in your pajamas all day long. We even have a Sunday at Christmas where we wear pajamas. I mean, we're going to do Christmas in July. If you want to wear your pajamas, everybody else will be in beach shirts. But we will welcome you in the door. And you come on in, you can have your cap on and your curlers in. We still got breakfast for you. We ain't going to be mad at you. But it's a slow drift, isn't it? I think about my walk with Christ, that's where it was. It would be, oh, I'm not going to read my Bible today. It's just one day. Jesus understands. But see, not doing that one day led me to make my own decisions in my own way, in my own provision. And I just kept trying to walk down that road. We've all been there. So I'm not mad at Elimelech for what he did. I'm not frustrated or fussing at Elimelech because this is a Women of God series. We can talk about Elimelech and his decisions in the Men of God series. But yet I just want to say, wherever you are in your life, your decisions, yes, they do have consequences. Yet at the same time, there's one thing we're going to find in Ruth before we finish up in their scripture that we're reading today and just kind of unpack this a little more. Ruth has the X factor. See, if it was just if our life was the sum, I know we say this a lot of times, and I'm sorry, I've heard pastors say it, so please forgive me if I've said it, because I'm going to go against the grain for a minute. We say we're a sum of our decisions, right? And if that's the case, then AI is our downfall. A supercomputer that's smarter than us will take all of our decisions and spit out the outcome better than we ever could. And life ain't a supercomputer. Ruth finds the X factor. It's the grace of God. In spite of the decisions I made, there's a road to redemption that I can take. And that's what we're going to be walking through. And that's what we're talking about today. Naomi is about to take the road to redemption instead of staying in the road of dead ends that she was in Moab. And that's true for all of us. So today, you may feel like you're on a dead end road, but I will tell you, there's a place and a space for you in Christ Jesus. If you'll trust him, as a matter of fact, if you've been going down the wrong road, go back to the last place he spoke to you. Go back to the last next step he called you to take. Take that one today, and you will see you're not on a dead-end road, but instead the narrow way that leads to life. And so as we go on, we can see this played out, this grace of God in Ruth's life and in our life. So let's look at verse 6 and 7. It says this: when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them, look at this, back to the land of Judah. She had notorious G-O-D on, you know, I'm going back to Cali. You're welcome. Everybody, whatever that was, I'd even said G-O-D, dad joke, it works instead of B-I-G. Y'all will figure it out later. But going back to Cali. Cali, anyway, we're not going to talk, don't pray for me. Pray for me. They're going back to the land of Judah. She trusted God, just like Luke 15. The prodigal sons, man, I'm hungry. I went to where I thought I could eat, but them pigs eat better than I do. Them hot dogs eat better than I eat. May I go back to my father's house and repent and confess to him, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but I will be your servant. Because even your servants get bread in your house. Naomi swallows her pride. She gets to the dead end, and she turns back to God. Church, we call that repentance. Repentance. See, only in Christ Jesus is the dead end not your end. But in yourself, the dead end is the end. Because here's the thing. You know what's batting 1,000 in this life? Death. It's the only thing that's batting 1,000. I don't care what you do. Take all the supplements. Take everything you want to do. Get all your shots. Go to the dentist so you don't have broken teeth. Whatever that looks like, go do what you got to do. Read all the right books. Pray all the right prayers. In your power, it cannot save you. You will still die. But God says, I got something better for you. I got something better than this dead-end road. I got something better for you. Let me show you the way that leads to life. Because here's the thing. Broad is the road that leads to that dead end of destruction, isn't it? And Jesus said, instead of being on that broad road of destruction, if you will trust him as Lord and Savior, you get to be on the narrow way that leads to life. And I don't know about you, but the narrow way ain't no fun, is it? Because you see the car coming in the other direction and you're like, crap, there ain't no way we're going to fit on this thing. Ah, well, we're playing chicken today. I'm just going to keep going. We don't like that. We want it wide, you know, want to make sure that I can get through. I ain't got to tuck my mirrors in when you pass by, right? But instead, Jesus says there's a better way. I want to remind us what we talked about. In the Old Testament, God says you either have a blessing or a cursing. You keep my decrees, you take the next steps I'm calling you to take, you'll experience my blessing. Israel finally repented, and so there's food in the land. And now Naomi's going back to be part of God's redemption and his blessing because they repented. But if they stayed in their own way, they just kept setting themselves up for God's judgment. And like I said, it's easy for me to stand up here and talk trash about Israel all day, talk trash about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Hercules and all of the Cles that were in there, whatever it was, get mad at all of them. But then when I look in the mirror and the Lord reminds me by the Holy Spirit, hey man, you know what it's like to have a hard heart and think religion is it. You know what it's like so you could always have perfect attendance on Sunday because that's what gets you in heaven, right? Oh, it doesn't. My bad. When you move the chairs, I'm thankful for we are here. If you've never been in youth group and moved the chairs of the senior classroom, the senior citizen class, or the golden oldies or whatever they called them, I can't remember now. It's bad. I'm on my way there, so I better remember what it is. But just see. Now, they needed help getting up the stairs at the church on Sunday morning, but you take that chair, they'll punch you. They'll be better than Hulk Hogan coming at you. They will swat at you and be ready, crazy to go. That's godly men and women. We don't want to be that. We want to, even in our old age, be men and women of God, be thankful for where God has brought us instead of that. So where am I coming from with that for all of us? And I pray and hope the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit's moving better than I can. Today, you made a choice. You came to the house of the Lord. I'd say that's a pretty good choice. Today, when you leave, you're going to make a choice. It's going to take you about an hour because you're going to try to figure out lunch, but you're going to make a choice. And then after that, you're going to make a choice. And in the end, either you're going to be responsible for your salvation in it, or you're going to trust God and say, Lord, don't let that line be long wherever you're going. You're going to trust him for the provision. But in the end, you're going to make a choice because you don't have a choice not to make a choice. In other words, no matter how hard you try, you're either going one way or the other. Just like the tide rolling in, there is something that is moving you one way or the other. The question is, what is king of your heart? See, Elimelech's name meant that my God is king, but his actions said, I am king. I am the one who provides. You see, in our life, we like to do that, don't we? I do, at least. I'm really good about praying for something, and then I just try to take it right back from God. Like, here you go, Lord. Take that right back. I'm going to go on back in here, and I got it, right? Lord, could you make a way for this? I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but you just show me the way you want to make in this. Just roll on. Just take it right back from him. And I know he has a sense of humor because I know he's laughing at me at it, saying, son, if you would just leave it. Just leave it right here. I can handle it. And instead, I will go, and sometimes, you know, I'll go and, I'm just looking. Is he still got that? Is he picking that up yet or not? God, I knew I couldn't have you pick it up. Jeez. Don't we do that? That's what Elimelech did. But instead, it left his family in dire straits. See, Elimelech chose the land of compromise over the land of promise. He chose the easy way over God's way. And I know you don't want to hear a pastor say this, but it's the truth. Most of the time when something is the easy way, it ain't God's way. I'm just going to be honest with you. It ain't God's way. You know why? The easy way means it's easy for me. God's way means there's some preparation that's taking place, and he is preparing me for something greater. And that just don't happen overnight. What if, like right now, if NFL is going to kick off here in a few months, what if none of them were working out? What if none of them did anything? They didn't work out, they didn't practice, they didn't do anything. How is that going to look come the fall? Right now it's playoff basketball in the NBA. What if in the summer they didn't play in the summer league? It didn't matter. If they didn't work on themselves, if they didn't have discipline to do that, if they didn't take the next steps they were calling to take. See, that's not easy. As a matter of fact, it ain't easy getting up and coming to church on Sunday morning, because I will tell you, the devil will put everything in the way for you to come to church, because the last place he wants you to be is in the house of God where the Holy Spirit is moving, where you have worship inviting you into the throne room and the Holy Spirit stirring from the moment you walk in to the moment you walk out the door. But you make that choice. See, today we don't have to be like Elimelech, making the choice for the land of easy, the land of comfort. Instead, we can trust God's provision for us. Because here's the thing. I talked about the manna, so let me say this. Elimelech was in a place, and he found out, the bread of this world will fade. Guaranteed. See, in the Old Testament, that manna, it only lasted a day except on Friday, because it was supposed to last on Friday and Saturday, which is the Sabbath, and they were supposed to collect 2 days' worth, so they didn't work on the Sabbath. But you see, after only 10 years, the bread that Moab provided died. But you see, on this side of the cross, we get the bread of life that is Jesus, and it don't ever run out. That's why I would remember when Satan was tempting him, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, "Ain't you hungry? Make those stones into bread." And he says, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He is our bread. He is our bread. I don't know about you, but I don't like sometimes him being my bread. I want some honey glaze, and, you know, I got that Oreo donut, I think, now, Krispy Kreme or something. I don't know. It's got like 8,000 calories for one bite. You know what I'm talking about. You hope somebody made it zero calorie. I don't like the bread he's given me. Yet only his bread will sustain me. Only his bread will be enough. In our lives, we can do that. In our lives, we can think that we got it all figured out. And I will tell you, the more I think I have it figured out, the less I really do. I don't know about you. The more I think what next turn God's going to take me down, whoo, man, we're running all over the place, and I'm thankful for it. So what am I getting at all the way through today? Peter says it this way in Acts 3:19. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord." Repent. You get to the dead end. Like we say, common sense would be we turn around. But let's be real. Many times we get mad because Google Maps brought us to the wrong place. We get mad and we want to keep forging ahead because it's supposed to be the way. So you mean I've got to go all the way back? I've got to turn around and go back to where I came from? Yes. Go back to the place which maybe I was created. Go back to Creator God. I've got to turn from what I'm doing and go to God. And as Peter says, and as we all see, yes, when you do that, then times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Refreshing. I don't know about you, but something's refreshing is good. I don't ever walk in after changing a dirty diaper and say, "Whoo, that was refreshing." Do you? If you do, bless your heart. We have some availability in Vine Kids. We would love to see you on Sundays. We would love to be able to help you bless some children. So that being said, for real. But when times of refreshing come to my soul, how easy is it to share that refreshment with others? Right? It's so much easier. And so today, wherever you are, this is what I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit's moving and is speaking through this scripture better than I ever could. Today, right now, the Holy Spirit is moving. And some of us today are in Christ. Some of us are in Christ that are in this house. And the Holy Spirit's showing us where we've stayed on the road to Moab. We got back on the road to Moab. Instead of getting off the exit ramp of Moab, that broad road that leads to destruction and death alone, and following the narrow way that leads to life, we found the on ramp, right back on. And the Holy Spirit's telling us where we're doing that in our life. It could be finances, it could be relationships, it could be anything. Whatever that is, the Holy Spirit will tell you better than I could ever list it. And I will tell you, Jesus didn't create us. We were not created by God to stay on the road to Moab. Just like Elimelech was not created by God to go to Moab. So today, if you are in Christ, today is your day, as Peter said, to repent. Lay it down. When we worship here in just a few moments, lay it down to God. Don't do what I do, like I said, when I pray, and try to pick it back up Lay it down, whatever that is in your life, whatever it is. Because all of us, for all of us, we're born on the road to Moab, born on the road to death, not by our own choosing, but because of sin in our life. And therefore, we now have to make a choice. God is a good God. God is love. God did not create you and I to go to hell, but you and I have to make the decision not to go to hell by faith. And the road to Moab, guess what? It's going to lead you to hell because it's named after a place that we always talk about with hell, Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot came from. And literally, that's the sun that is there. So Moab will lead you to one place, a dead end. But God loved us enough. He said, man, I didn't create you to be at dead ends. I didn't create you to be dead. I made a way for you to have life. But the thing is, God can't make that decision for us. He built the exit ramp that is his son, Jesus Christ, that is the way, the truth, the life. And either we choose to trust him and his provision and him living the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, paying the penalty for our sins eternally on the cross and rising again so that we can have life and have it to the full. We no longer have to be on that broad road to destruction, but instead on the road that is life and life everlasting. But the choice is ours. If you're in Christ and the Holy Spirit is telling you that area, lay it down today as we worship. If you're not in Christ, maybe I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you for the first time. You're realizing you're on the road to Moab. You have trusted everyone's provision except God's. You have tried to save yourself. And I want to tell you, before Christ, without him being our substitute, our righteousness, there was no way that we could get off of this road to Moab. But now you have the opportunity to. When you look back, you see it was your provision. You see broken relationships, broken finances, broken career, broken hope, loneliness, depression, anxiety. You see all of that there, and you keep charging forward thinking it's gonna change, and all you're doing is going straight to a dead end. Would you consider Jesus today? Would you consider Jesus? Because as we walk through Ruth, when it looked like all hope was lost, the grace of God shows up and he makes a way. So with every head bow and every eye closed, why we do what we do every week is so that we would be reminded of who we are in Jesus, but that some would find him for the first time. We're about to pray a prayer here in a moment, and it's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. We are literally doing what Peter says in Acts 3:19. We are repenting. We are no longer living in our provision and our way. We are turning from it and trusting God. We are going to confess and repent of our sins. We're going to turn from that, and we're going to trust that Jesus is who he says he is, and we're going to surrender lordship of our life to him. We're going to tell him no longer do we want to be on this road to Moab. Instead of being on a dead-end road, we want to be on the road that leads to life and life everlasting, and that can only be found in Christ Jesus. So here at the Vine, we pray out loud for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's the decision. It's the choice you are making to get off the road of Moab and trusting Christ for your life. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat these words out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time you have surrendered lordship of your life to Christ, you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house, you can raise your hand. If you're online watching, you can put a raised hand emoji. There's a There's usually going to be a link that is divine.tv/response, or you can leave us a message. You can leave in the comments that you responded. We would love to celebrate this decision with you, not because we want the glory, so that we can point you to Jesus and get you to a local church that can help you grow on this road, the narrow way of Christ, take next steps in Christ, and be all you were created to be. And for the rest of us today, I just want to say in this moment, as we look up, the Holy Spirit, you know, this is one of those things that you can get really convicted of, and that means the Holy Spirit's moving. Don't get mad at the Holy Spirit for that. It's actually what Jesus does. If we read John 15, you know, we talk about John 15 here all day, every day, don't we? Right? John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you will do nothing. See, it's funny, the Epaphrites meant fruitfulness. See, Naomi and Elimelech were part of the fruit of God, but when they stepped away from God, they lost the fruit. They had to come back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, back to God to bear the fruit that they were created to bear. And we'll see this play out in Ruth. So much so, in Ruth 4, you see Naomi is getting told that Ruth is a delight to her. Her name, delight. Jesus goes on to say in that, as we talk about the fruit and we talk about how we get to be there all the way through, it says that God prunes those he loves in order to bear more fruit. Right now, that thing that the Holy Spirit hits you with, God isn't trying to harm you. He's actually trying to get you to lay it down to him so that you can actually bear more fruit. And so in that moment, don't be mad at the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Lay it down to the Lord. Would you stand and sing?
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it. Deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath.
That was a warm-up, so I hope y'all are ready for the real service that's coming here. Just for real, though, I will tell you this. As we get ready, we're going to end a little differently today. No, you're not going to smack your neighbor. Don't get excited. That's for church discipline Sunday. We'll get there soon. That being said, for real, Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist, he was part of the Great Awakening, said this. The thing that kept him up at night is he would pray to God that everybody who responded to the invitation, the salvations that he got to be a part of, his biggest fear is that they weren't real. And this is what I mean. He would pray every night, God, would they hear your voice, not mine? I pray that the invitation they responded to not was because of my words, but because of you. Because I want to see him in heaven for eternity. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, that's one of those things. Like, that is what we, today, the reason it's a convicting thing. We're going to pray here in just a moment when the Holy Spirit moves. But we call that revival when it comes to the people of God. And that's something that keeps me up at night. I will tell you, that is one of those things. Am I encouraging people to take next steps, Lord? Are they seeing you over everything else? Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter, as we just sang. So here's what we're going to do. I just want to say, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to pray. I don't know what the Holy Spirit told you that area is of your life, but I want you to have your hands open, and we're going to pray, and this is going to be you leaving it at the altar today, so that when you go out, you know you've left it with the Lord. I mean, we're going to leave it at the altar today. Are you ready? Here we go. Have your hands out and let's pray. Dear Jesus, today the Holy Spirit has been in this place. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the life that you alone live. No longer do we have to be on the broad road that leads to destruction, but Jesus, and our walk with you, we like to take back the thing that we should have given fully to you. So Jesus, whatever the Holy Spirit told us today, whatever it is you are telling us that we have tried to pick back up and be in our provision and carry for ourselves, Jesus, right now, in this moment, in this act of surrender, we have our hands open so that we can carry no more of it out of this house. We lay it at your feet. We lay it at your altar, because we know that you alone are that thing that gives us life. Nothing in this world can. So Jesus, that little thing we think we got control of, may we lay it at your feet today. And as we go out and we go to these streets, we go to the highways, we go to the hollers, and we go to the hills, Jesus, may we praise your name. May we always be pointing to you. May we always be pointing to the life and the hope that you along bring. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We hope that you join us next week as we continue in Ruth. We see God's grace unfold, and we see when faith finds redemption. Always remember, the best is still yet to come.